The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I want to ask you if you'll open your Bible to Psalm 95, please. Psalm 95, that part of the Bible is still with us. Some folk think we ought to do away with the Old Testament, but listen, without the Old Testament, the New wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. It takes the Old Testament as the backdrop to help you understand what the New is fulfillment is. And if you didn't have the Old, the New would not match up. You'd be wondering, well, what's the other part of the story? where's the other part of the story? Psalm 95, our text is verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord. That's in all capitals. That's the personal name of God. Yahweh is probably the way to pronounce it. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker, the personal name of God. Father, grant us the message today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Spent 25 years in South Alabama, and I have a lot of stories. One of the ones I like to tell is how the congregation in St. Stephen's Baptist Church up in Washington County, the county just north of Mobile County, built a new church house. The old one they were about to shove off in the Tombigbee River, all right, just to get rid of it. And they would have done it. That's just the way they operated up there in St. Stephen's. But the president of our university, a man who's no longer there, he was the president when I went to teach there, Mike Magnoli, decided he needed to rescue that old building. It had historic value. That building was the building in which the Constitution of the state of Alabama was signed in 1901. And so he said, well, I need to go rescue that building. Went up and bought it and invested $1.5 million renovating it and sat it on our campus as an indication that we were built around the church and God and the Bible and salvation. Renamed it Lion Chapel. I happened to be there the day the movers were putting that building on campus. Magnolia was standing across the street from its final resting place on campus. I walked up and stood beside him, and he said, you know, there's an old story circulating up in Washington County that one of the members had operated a still in the bell tower. I said, you're kidding. He said, no, it won't die. He said, I've heard it several times. We were standing there watching the mover set that church building down. And one of the students ran up, a young lady, and she was just ecstatic. She said, Can I go in? Magnolia said, well, if you wait till they get it set down, we'll all go in. And then she said, my grandpa ran the still. Usually, you know, churches put bells in bell towers. There happened to be a still in that one. Church bells were introduced into Christian churches about A.D. 400. And church bells ring for several reasons. Some churches ring bells to call the faithful to prayer three times a day, 9, noon, and 6. To drive out demons and other unclean spirits, some ring bells. And the theory is, the louder the bells ring and the further away they can be heard, the less likely evil would trouble the area. And a still more common use is churches use bells to mark death. There is a passing bell that rings when someone is expected to die, right on the verge of death. There is a death knell that they ring when someone in the community has died. And then there's the corpse bell that they ring as a procession approaches the church. And sometimes they go a lot further than that, but I won't develop it any further than that. But the most commonly, bells ring as a call to worship, signaling the start of a service. Usually it's a half hour before service time. And it just says, okay, folks, time to gather. It's time to get with it. If you have been waiting for this, here it is. Come on now, let's go to church. You know what? It beats stepping out the front door and hollering, hey, y'all, come on in now. You know, it's nice to have a bell to do that. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of Baptist preachers, once said about this psalm that it had, and I quote, a ring like that of church bells calling people to worship. And I think he is right. There is in here, along with him, the ring of church, like that of church bells calling people to worship. But my question today is, so we're called to worship, but what is it we're called to when we're called to worship? What is it we're supposed to do? What does that mean to be called to worship? What is worship and how do we go about that? Well, the text identifies three things that I believe are central to worship. First of all, the call to worship is a call to come somewhere. Did you read that? Christian faith is marked first by focus on the individual, is it not? Individuals just seem to walk out at you from the pages of the New Testament. Jesus said, for example, Matthew, follow me. He said, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Saul, why do you persecute me? Peter, I prayed for you. Lazarus, come forth. Individuals just come right out at you from the pages of the New Testament. So there's a strong focus on the individual in the Bible. But along with that strong focus on the individual goes an equal focus on the group. And the call to worship, as I shall show you in a second, is actually a call to gather as a group to worship. The English translations make that pretty clear. Do you see in verse 6, oh, come, let us, that's plural, isn't it? Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Not come, let me worship and bow down. Let me kneel before the Lord, my Maker. It's a plural pronouns. But what your English translation cannot show you is that the verbs in the Hebrew language are also plural. So worship is a function. Worship is an activity that people are called to do together. Now, let me quickly say, you can worship alone. You know, I take my Bible and get in a corner at my house, and I can read scripture and pray. I can commune with God, listen to God. I can worship God. But let me tell you, when I join other believers in worship, something happens that does not happen when I'm by myself. The experience is fuller. It's richer. It's deeper. Something happens when I come together with others of like faith. You can worship God in a bass boat. Yes, you can. You can worship God on a deer stand. I've had men tell me that. You can worship God in front of your TV, but you can't worship as well by yourself as you can in the company of other Christians. The call to worship is a call to come somewhere, to gather with other believers, others of like faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus. So, what are you called to do when you're called to worship? You're called to assemble. You're called to gather together. It is a call to come somewhere. The question is, do you? I'm grateful you're here today, and I don't mean to kick you in the shins for being here, but you have to ask yourself the question, is worship and gathering as important to me as it ought to be? I'm here today, but am I normally here? Do I normally make it to gather with other Christians? Because the call to worship is a call to come somewhere, to the company of other believers. Well, beyond that, it's a call to do something. Some of you may recognize the name Clarence Day. He's been gone for a long time now, but in his book, God and My Father, humorist Clarence Day wrote, when my father went to church and sat in his pew, he felt he was doing enough. Any further spiritual work should be done by the clergy. I wonder if he spoke for you. There are a lot of people who feel that way. If they make it to church and sit in their pew, any further work ought to be done by the preacher and the musicians. You know, I don't have any responsibility except to get here. There are a lot of church-going people think that. They sit as a spectator, and they never participate in the service. But the Psalms language, bow down and kneel, show that a call to worship is a call to do something. I want you to think with me for a moment. I ask you to do a little heavy lifting. A play has three main elements. I think it was the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard who pointed this out. A play has three main elements. There are actors, there is a director, and there is an audience. And worship involves the same three elements: actors, the director, and an audience. But the question is, who does what? How do we sort that out? Who does what? Who are the actors? Who's the director? And who's the audience? Well, there are some who think that the actors in worship are the people up front on the platform. There's the preacher and the musicians, and God is the director, and he whispers cues into my ears and Max's ears and tells us what to do as we lead the worship service. That's the way a lot of people envision that. They just think that actors are the people up front, the director is God, and the congregation is just an audience with no responsibility but to sit quietly and watch. Now, folks, that is not worship. That's the way some envision it, the way some define it, but that's not worship. Can I tell you that in worship, the actors are the members of the congregation? The directors are the ministers and musicians. And the only audience is an audience of one, Almighty God. So we are here to lead you to worship Almighty God, not to sit quietly and see what happens when God whispers in my ears or in Max's ears. You are the actors. You are the actors. We are the directors. But God is the audience. You see, we are called to do something. We are all actors. We all have a role to play in worship. I'm not picking on anybody. I didn't even look a while ago to see who sang and who didn't. But you know, one way you can do something is join in singing. If you don't like the key a song is written in, pick your own. Nobody's going to say anything about that. My mother was a monotone. She sang in the choir, and I said, you know, teenagers are not real couth. I was especially uncouth when I was a teenager, and I said, Mom, what are you doing in the choir? You can't sing. And she said, I just want to be an inspiration to somebody else who ought to be there. I said, well, okay. I said, that's good enough, I guess. She said, you're concerned about me just being a one-note Nelly. I said, yeah, I am. She said, well, y'all are still looking for the notes, and I found mine. She sang the same note all the way through. Folks, really, if you don't know all the words, if you don't know the notes, if you can't sing on key or on pitch, don't let it bother you. Just join in. Pick your own key. When people lead in prayer, be in mind that that's what they're doing. They are supposed to be leading you in prayer. And so you must be paying attention and praying alongside them. You're called in worship to do something. Pray for the things they are mentioning. You have to listen carefully. And if you're leading, be sure that you lead people to pray for things that need to be prayed for. But you can join in the prayer as people lead those prayers. Try to follow the message. I've given you a sketch. I try to do that quite regularly. So you can follow. If you get lost, just check the sketch. Maybe you can pick up with it, find where we are. Follow the message and ask, how does this apply to me? And then obey the Spirit's leading. Do what the Holy Spirit of God says to do. That's how you participate in worship. And you are here to worship the Lord God Almighty. Call to worship is a call to do something. Will you? And here's the third thing. A call to worship is a call to meet someone. Because right at the heart of worship stands the Lord, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down before the Lord, our Maker. You see, real worship is a matter of meeting God. You have to do with God, not just a pew in front of you, not just me, not just others here, but with God. Real worship means meeting God. Worship is not just attending church. That has reference more to duty. Worship is not just giving thanks. That centers on blessings received. Worship is not just prayer. That tends to center on needs and desires. Worship is not just singing. Yeah, music is important, but that's not it. Worship is not just hearing a sermon. That can be just a transaction between the speaker and a hearer. Now, let me be very clear. Worship should involve all of those. But it is more than all of those. Worship is meeting the living God. When Hitler took over in Germany, Hitler and the Nazis, he imprisoned a lot of pastors. Among the pastors he imprisoned was one named Martin Niemöller. Niemöller was a Lutheran, and the Nazis put him in the penitentiary for the duration of the war, prison camp. Well, Niemöller says, in the prison camp, they were not allowed to worship. They were not allowed to sing, not allowed to quote scripture. Their freedoms were curtailed severely. Niemöller said, in spite of all that, I and two other men who were Christians would meet regularly to quote scripture to each other and pray. He said the guards thought we were just carrying on small talk, just having a little conversation. But in truth, we were quoting God's word and praying. And he said, you know, often we had a strange impression that a fourth person had joined our circle. Niemöller, two other preachers, and a fourth person, like the fourth man in the fire. We had the strange impression that a fourth person had joined our party, joined our fellowship, our circle of worshipers. Folks, that's what worship is about, isn't it? It's about the fourth person. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's about God coming among us so that we meet him. We don't just come to church. We come to meet Jesus. And if you fail to meet Jesus, I don't care what else you may have done, you have not worshiped. Because there are a lot of people who attend church that really expect no experience with God, and they have none. They don't expect to hear from God, and they do not. They've wasted their time. It doesn't matter. Can I tell you what color the carpet is in your church house? It really doesn't matter what side the piano sits on. It really doesn't matter whether women wear pants or skirts or dresses. It really doesn't matter what translation the preacher uses. What matters is whether you meet God. Have you met God? Have you met God? I want today to declare an end to worship wars. You know what I'm talking about? They've been raging for about 10, 15 years now. When you have new stuff and you have old stuff, and some say, I like the new, and others say, well, I like the old. And there's this enormous collision between those views, contemporary and traditional. There are churches that experience this all the time. They're engaged in worship wars. But can I point out to you that at one time, everything was new? Do you realize that? At one time, every song you think was old was actually a new song. Let me give you some examples. In the 1500s, it scandalized people when Martin Luther brought an organ into his church and asked the congregation to sing along to A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. For 1,000 years, the only music in the church was that provided by priests, and they chanted. They did not sing. They chanted the music, the words, not the music. And the people called the organ the devil's instrument because it was in use in bars. In the early 1700s, Isaac Watts wrote more than 600 hymns, including Joy to the World and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The Baptist hymnal includes 16 of his songs. But when they first came out, congregations hated them and called them Watts whims. Churches split over whether this man-made music would be useful in worship at all. In the 1800s, Fanny Crosby introduced gospel songs with titles like To God Be the Glory, Blessed Assurance, and I Am Thine, O Lord. Today, many, many people love her 7,000 plus songs. The Baptist hymnal includes 13 of her tunes. But back then, tempers flared. People threatened to withhold their tithes unless they got their way. Churches fussed and fought and divided over what they called Fanny's Follies, which they called heathenistic dance music. Did you know that? People said, we like the old better. Let's not have any of this new stuff. And it's too loud. I hear people talk about some praise and worship songs, the 7-11 tunes. You've heard that, haven't you? They have seven words and repeat them 11 times. Have you heard that? You know, if you don't like new songs and loud music, I've got a dare for you. I dare you to die and go to heaven. I dare you to die and go to heaven, because there the redeemed sing a new song. Listen, you make heaven, you're going to have to learn a new song. That's what the Bible says people in heaven sing. They sing a new song. And when it got quiet for about a half hour, it was of such note that John wrote it down in the book of Revelation. He said, and there was silence in the heavens for about the space of half an hour. Apparently, heaven is a noisy place. Apparently, heaven is a place where they sing new songs. And if I read Revelation right, some of that stuff those creatures, angels, and others say, they repeat over and over and over and over. Not just 7-11, but 7-eternity. 7-forever. Hope you don't get bored. Can I tell you, if you happen to be engaged in a worship war, I haven't sensed one here. I hope you don't have one. But can I tell you, it doesn't matter whether a church uses a pipe organ and a robed choir, a digital keyboard and a praise team, a guitar and a trio, or a CD and a hymnmaster. It really doesn't matter whether you sing Bach and Beethoven. It doesn't matter whether you sing praise choruses or Southern gospel. It really doesn't matter whether you clap your hands, lift them, or sit on them. It doesn't matter whether you sing out of a hymnal, from sheet music, or images on a wall. All that matters, hear this, is whether you meet God. When you come together, do you meet God? Do you expect to have God touch your heart and warm you with His presence? Do you meet God? Arturo Toscanini had just finished conducting a brilliant performance of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. The audience rose to their feet, clapping, shouting. He waved them to silence. He turned to the orchestra and he said, you are nothing. He pointed to himself and he said, I am nothing. But then he added to the audience, Beethoven is everything, everything, everything. I'm going to borrow those words for our God. You are nothing, I'm nothing, what I like, what I care about, doesn't matter a fig. God is everything. You see, worship is about Him. It's not about me and what I like and, you know, what I would pick. It's not about you and what you like and what you would pick. It is about God. You know, I have this strong suspicion that God likes all kinds of music if they're offered to Him in worship. I just suspect that's the way God is. I've been in China and listened to a Welcome to Our Town song. It lasted about this long, and when it was over, I was saying, oh, is that all there is? And I didn't understand any of it. But if they'd been singing praises to God, I'm sure God would have accepted it. It didn't mean anything to me, but it meant something. It would mean something to Him. Do you see? Well, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. Worship means you meet someone. Let me suggest as I end that we come back to the heart of worship. We sang this morning about coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about Him, and it's time for us to come back to it. The heart of worship is meeting God. We need to recast our thinking and our expectations so that they become, what will God say to me today? What will God do in our meeting today? What can I see Him do? What lives will He touch? What changes will He make in me and in others? It's time we apologize for what we've made worship. And today is the day we should apologize and ask God to forgive us and begin again with a right attitude toward worship. Would you join me in prayer, please? In view of the COVID stuff, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I'm going to ask you to sit quietly for just a moment and think about what you do when you come to worship. Do you gather? Do you actively involve yourself in worship? And most importantly, do you meet God? Can you go away today and say, I've met the Lord. Surely He was in this place. I didn't know it when I got here, but I've discovered that He's here. Have you truly worshiped this day? If there are commitments you need to make, would you make them right now? If there are things you need to say to God, say them right now. If you need to give your heart to Jesus, do it right now. Don't wait. Do it now. Father, have your way. We come just as we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.